young prophet called Isaiah spoke up in Jerusalem and said these words. Listen while I sing you this song, a song of my friend and his vineyard. My friend had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug the soil and cleaned it of stones. He planted the finest vines. He built a tower to guard them, dug a pit for treading the grapes. He waited for the grapes to ripen, but every grape was sour. So now my friend says, you people who live in Jerusalem and Judah, judge between my vineyard and me. Is there anything I failed to do for it? Then why did it produce sour grapes and not the good grapes I expected? Here is what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will take away the hedge around it, break down the wall that protects it, and let wild animals eat it and trample it down. I will let it be overgrown with weeds. I will not trim the vines or hoe the ground. Instead, I will let briars and thorns cover it. I will even forbid the clouds to let rain fall on it. Israel is the vineyard of the Lord Almighty. The people of Judah are the vines he planted. He expected them to do what was good, but instead they committed murder. He expected them to do what was right, but their victims cried out for justice. Isaiah preached these words as a sermon about God's coming judgment on a people who were not behaving as God wanted them to. 700 years later, and Jesus preaches a very similar sermon using a parable that would have hit home. The imagery needing no explanation to his listeners. Jesus is using this parable and is being bold and pushing back at the religious leaders. He is using the parable based on ancient words and on the traditional representation of Israel as the vineyard to be deliberately provocative. Have you ever been in conflict with someone? Because what started off as a small, insignificant disagreement has grown out of all proportion until there's a final explosive argument that results in one of two things: peace being made or a complete breakdown in a relationship. A silly argument getting out of hand, so much so that the origins of the dispute are forgotten. Now, let you into a secret. Neil and I very seldom argue about anything. But if you were to ask our children if there was ever a time that they feared that we would end up going our separate ways, they will tell you about the cat pee incident. Scampi, the manse cat, is not our first cat. Toots was our first cat. She was a small, hence her name, black and white cat. Unlike Scampi, who's going to be 17 very soon and still in rude health, Toots sadly started to go downhill when she was about 8 or 9. And this particular day, I'd gone to collect her from the cattery where she'd been while we had been on holiday. Now, our cat basket at that time was a beautiful wicker one. Unfortunately, Toots had a wee accident on the way home, and that was an intended pun. And this resulted in the front passenger seat getting a soaking. Now, most of you may be aware that cat pee has a particularly strong smell. And it's a smell that Neil will admit he can't stand. His reaction to the incident was less than sympathetic to old Toots. And in my mind, he overreacted completely by removing the car seat and refusing to see how it could ever be cleaned and ever put back in the car. I was not going to ask him to do the cleaning, it should be said. Anyway, a huge row ensued, witnessed by our children. Now, thankfully, after calming down and me scrubbing the car seat within an inch of its life, peace was restored, as was the car seat, to its rightful place. A silly argument over a wee accident. Conflict where none was really needed. The conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees has been brewing for a while. And in each of the gospel accounts, you can sense the building up of this conflict. And Jesus is very aware of it, and he uses it. The finale of this argument is when the Pharisees get their way and Jesus is condemned to death. Today's parable is just another of the moments when Jesus is pushing back at them, and in his teaching through his parables is pointing out the error of their ways. The conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus is a necessary conflict, and Jesus knows this, and it gives an insight into where it's all going to end. This parable is being shared by Jesus in the temple following his triumphant entrance the day before into Jerusalem. He's entered the temple grounds and sees all around him the evidence of just how far the Pharisees have wandered from God's teaching. Edward Marquardt, in a sermon on this parable, explains it well when he writes these words. He said, "The fundamental problem for the Pharisees is that they were not producing the fruit of righteousness. They were not living lives of goodness, kindness, gentleness, and compassion for those in need. The Pharisees were self-centered and more concerned about their religious status and income than about the needs of others." For me, one of the most amazing things about the Bible is that it tells us the story of God, but it doesn't stop there. The Bible continues to speak beyond the telling of the story of God's people in ancient Israel into the world today that you and I inhabit. And today's parable is one that might sound as if it's of its time. It certainly serves a purpose in the story of Jesus and his walk to the cross. But I wonder if it doesn't also have a lot to say to us as church and as individuals. I want us to listen to the parable again, and this time to listen more closely. What do you pick up when you hear the parable? Do you feel drawn to one of the characters? Do you find yourselves aligning with any of them? Or maybe it's the big picture that you're drawn to. I'm going to read the parable this time as it is in Eugene Peterson's The Message. Here's another story. Listen closely. There was once a man, a wealthy farmer, who planted a vineyard. He fenced it, dug a wine press, put up a watchtower, and then turned it over to the farmhands and went off on a trip. When it was time to harvest the grapes, he sent his servants back to collect his profits. The farmhands grabbed the first servant and beat him up. The next one they murdered. They threw stones at the third, but he got away. The owner tried again, sending more servants. They got the same treatment. The owner was at the end of his rope. He decided to send his son. Surely, he thought, they will respect my son. But when the farmhands saw the son arrive, they rubbed their hands in greed. "This is the heir. Let's kill him and have it all for ourselves." They grabbed him, threw him out, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard arrives home from his trip, what do you think he will do to the farmhands? He'll kill them. "A rotten bunch and good riddance," they answered. "Then he'll assign the vineyard to farmhands who will hand over the profits when it's time." And Jesus said, "Right. And you can read it for yourselves in the Bible. The stone the masons threw out is now the cornerstone. This is God's work. We rub our eyes. We can hardly believe it. This is the way it is with you. God's kingdom will be taken back from you and handed over to a people who will live out a kingdom life. Whoever stumbles in this stone gets shattered. Whoever the stone falls on gets smashed." When the religious leaders heard this story, they knew it was aimed at them. They wanted to arrest Jesus and put him in jail, but intimidated by public opinion, they held back. Most people held him to be a prophet of God. So what did you hear? Maybe you saw yourself as the one who built the vineyard, all that work for it to go wrong. Or maybe you saw yourselves in the servants, sent to do your boss's bidding, but getting beaten up for your efforts. Maybe not physically, but figuratively. Or are you one of the tenants, hanging on to what you have for all it's worth, not willing to budge? It's yours, after all. Do you sometimes feel like the sacrificial slave, or even the beloved son, used and never appreciated, all your efforts cast aside and discounted? Or do you find yourself in the religious leadership, angry but scared to do anything about it? Or maybe none of these. Maybe you find yourself being reminded of the person Jesus and where he is in this story. The one cast aside, but ultimately the one whose life, death, and resurrection saves us all from our sin. And perhaps more positively, you found renewed hope and faith in rehearing his story. It is a parable used by Jesus to alert those listening to who he is and how his story will play out, fulfilling the prophets that the Jewish leaders seem so happy to forget about to suit their own needs. Jesus in his parable is saying, "It's me, you fools. God has given you this vineyard. He made it all perfect for you. You've benefited from his tender care. Now it's time for you to pay him back by recognizing who I am." The link back to Isaiah, the quoting of Psalm 118. Come on, guys, it's me. For me, this is a story about God's faithfulness. God promised and God delivered. And God's story is littered with examples of how he is faithful in his love for us. Something else I think this parable reminds us of is that God's love is for all and for all time. God's love is not just for us and for our time, just as it wasn't for the Jewish people of ancient Israel. In the parable, the landowner, God, established the vineyard, Israel, and left it in the charge of the tenants, the Jewish people. His servants, the prophets, were sent to collect the revenue due, right living, but were abused, ill-treated, and even killed by the tenants. As a last resort, the landowner sent his son and heir, Jesus, thinking that the tenants would surely respect him. Instead, they seized him, ejected him from the vineyard, and eventually put him to death. If we put ourselves in the story of the tenants, as the tenants, then we are reminded of our responsibility to look after God's world and God's people, the vineyard and the harvest. We are the temporary tenants, and as such have a responsibility to act accordingly. Edward Marquardt in his sermon puts it beautifully like this. He wrote, "God gave us life. God has the vineyard. The vineyard is God's. God owns this world in which we live. And God expects rent from us as a payment for living in his vineyard." It's pretty simple. God expects the rent. And what is the rent that God wants from us? A life of love, kindness, and compassion. What is the rent? To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the rent. They are the fruits of righteousness. The Pharisees were not willing to pay the rent that God wanted and demanded from them for living in God's vineyard. God wants you and me to pay the rent also. God wants us to have righteousness fruit growing in our lives. The invitation in the parable is for us to pay the rent to the owner of the vineyard, God. And what is the rent? Moral lives of righteousness. A third thought about this parable. God has gifted us this place we call earth to inhabit. We are here for our time. And we have a responsibility to look after this beautiful planet that we get to call home. We have a responsibility to hand it on to the next generation. We are simply the current tenants. God loans us this place and all that we have in it. our homes, our families, our loves, our very bodies, gifted to us by God, created by God, for a little span of time. How often are we guilty of being greedy with what we have, taking everything for granted and with a sense of entitlement? Earlier, I told you the story of our cat's wee incident. Now, I love cats. Not everyone does, and I get that. But you don't need to love cats to know that cats epitomise lives lived with a sense of entitlement. You don't so much as own a cat as it owns you. You live with a cat on its terms, not yours. And you may receive some reward in the form of a cuddle or even a purr. Dogs, on the other hand, they live fully reliant on you, not just for food, but they need interaction with you. They need much more of your time. They get bored more easily. They're more likely to look to you for reassurance than any cat might do. I once read that the theology of a dog is this, that you, their owner, are God. Cats, on the other hand, know that they are God. When we remember that what we have comes from God, when we are then compelled to act accordingly, reliant on God for reassurance and seeking interaction, it is when we take what God has given us for granted, and with the sense of entitlement of a cat, that we become like the tenants in our parable. This way of looking at the world helps us to work out how we are to be in the world. We are just tenants. Our tenancy will end. And my guess is that we want to be on good terms with our landlord when that time comes. Amen.